Cooper is going to come up and share with us in just a minute. I just want to introduce him to you in a new way that you probably aren't aware of. Most of you know he was the first baby child born in this church as it started back in the late 70s. Beyond that, you probably didn't know in kindergarten he was called Big Five. I'm not going to explain that. In college, he was known as Big 55, number on his jersey. But really, he's a teacher, a man of God. He's trilingual, which many of you don't know. He's been an anchor in... The Holy Spirit. You can't leave out the Holy Spirit. Come on. Okay. At any rate, Cooper is really a rock. A man of character and integrity, who leads others, leads a home group, has changed a lot of young men's lives at the school he teaches at, because he does more than teach. He imparts who he is, what God's love does, and how that operates in his life and those around him. So open your heart and open your ears to hear the word of God.
We on? My first year teaching, I had a student. I'm a math teacher by trade. I had a student, and I was explaining how math is the universal language. And he's like, "So, Mr. C, does that mean I speak three languages?" He's like, "No. No, it doesn't." All right, let's get the tech going here. Hold on, let me redo this. While we're doing this, if I happen to call you, I'm going to put my phone up here. If I happen to call you during the service, it's not intentional. I've been... there we go. Have you guys seen Captain Marvel? I thought that would be really good, really entertaining. No, I've been pocket dialing people. I don't know what's going on, but I pocket dialed Kevin 6 times during a bike ride this week, and then I FaceTimed Tony this morning, and I FaceTimed one of Kelly's, like, a friend from, like, 20 years ago. For some reason, her phone was in my contact list. I had no idea who it was, so if that happens this week or going forward, sorry about that. I haven't figured it out. Okay. I'm going to start with the end in the beginning. If you get anything today, what I'm really trying to communicate is that God is really good. God is really good. That's my testimony. And I was thinking of good people. You know, have you ever been in the presence of someone who's just really good? You think of that person in your life, if you're fortunate enough to have people like that in your life, and you think, that's a really, really good person. And so, what does that look like? Like, what is a really good person? When you think of that individual, what is it about them? Rhetorical question, you don't have to answer. But I think it's someone who's not spiteful. They're not easily offended. They don't get defensive. They're not reactive. All of those qualities. And when you're with a good person, you don't really worry about misstepping. You're safe. You can say something stupid, and it's okay. You don't have to be perfect, and it's okay. And there's freedom in that when you're around someone really good. And if you take that and you multiply it exponentially by a number that you can't even fathom, you don't even get close to God's goodness. We have no idea how he is that much better than the best that we can think of him. So God is really good. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Ephesians 4, Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So boldness. I wanted to look at what that looks like. What does it look like to approach God boldly? And so you could be bold, and then what would be the opposite of being bold? Timid. Okay, perfect. So this is what timid looks like. Versus bold. Sometimes I feel like that before God when my perception is off in the way that he sees me. But this is how we're to approach God. And I want to be clear about something. Boldness is not cockiness. Okay, boldness, that doesn't mean every room you walk into from here on out, you just kick the door open and walk in. That's cockiness. Boldness is also not being overly casual. Like my dad is here. My dad is a great dad. Talk about someone who is safe. I always felt safe with my dad. I could literally say anything. And there was real comfort in that. And so I'm very comfortable and confident with my dad, but I will never call him bro. I wouldn't be, because he's not my bro, he's my dad. And that's being overly casual. And you hear people say, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. He's not your homeboy. He's not. Don't be one of those people who says that. But really, when you think about that, he was the creator God incarnate, firstborn among creation. He was from the right hand of the Father, descended, lived a sinless life, reascended after being crucified, dying for our sins, raising from the dead, reascended to the right hand of the Father, given all authority over the universe. It's not your homeboy. So it's not being overly casual, but it's being bold. How can we be bold before the Father? This is a great verse. So the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So I believe there's a key there, that righteousness leads to boldness, authentic boldness. And are we righteous? Are you righteous? Because if you are, you can be bold. You can approach him like that lion. We're reading this book, The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. We've actually finished it in one of our groups. And it's a very thought-provoking, powerful book if you haven't read it. But I want to read an excerpt that I believe speaks to this well, that hopefully blesses you. That up? Okay. I guess I could just read it from up there. So he says, the sense of sin and guilt can become so great, so terrible, as almost to cripple us by causing us to lose sight of the true effectiveness of the blood. So when I say, I ask you, are you righteous? A lot of you, the first thing you probably think is, heck no. No. No way. because we're thinking about really who we are, what we do, what we did yesterday, how we talk to somebody, how we overreact. We think about those things and how we've fallen short and use that to gauge our righteousness level. So he says this, you know, he empathizes with that. It can cripple us, causing us to lose sight of the true effectiveness of the blood. And then he goes on and he says, sorry, this one, there's a lot on this slide. Might be a little small. All right, while it's coming up, I'll just read it. He says, I may be mistaken, but I feel very strongly that some of us are thinking in terms such as these. Today, I've been a little more careful. Today, I've been doing a little better. This morning, I've been reading the Word of God in a warmer way, so today I can pray better. Or again, today, I've had a little difficulty with the family. I began the day feeling very gloomy and depressed. I'm not feeling too bright now. It seems there must be something wrong. Therefore, the way is not clear for me to approach God. We've all been there. You feel like God won't accept your praise because of what you've done, who you've been. And so we fail to approach him. Feel, I can't worship you right now. But he counters that. He says, what, after all, is your basis of approach to God? Do you come to him on the uncertain ground of your feeling, the feeling that you may have achieved something for God today? Or is your approach based on something far more secure, namely the fact that the blood has been shed and that God looks on the blood and is satisfied? Isn't that incredible? So that's what God sees. He sees the blood. And that's, I love the word secure. Something far more secure. Our feelings aren't secure. It's cloudy outside and our feelings change. Right? But the fact that the blood has been shed and that God looks on the blood and is satisfied. So, why did he shed his blood? Why did he do that for us? Why does he classify us as righteous, given that we're all sinners and we fail constantly? And obviously, he loves us. He loves us like crazy. But what I'm focusing on is it all springs out of his goodness. He's just exceptionally good. It's really, really good. That's it. God is good. And, you know, there are funny little gifts and things going on of, like, in different churches, like, people dancing and, like, send them around, and it's, like, real charismatic churches. It's funny. But I think if we really got a grasp of how good he was compared to how good we kind of thought he was, it would blow our minds. It would make you want to dance. It's that good. I love these verses. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. He's good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So again, taking refuge, that's, you do that with someone you feel safe with. A good person, there's refuge in that. He's good. He's good. Here's an example of that goodness. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And I was thinking about this, and I could never say, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the songs we sing about this morning, that he's faithful. He'll never let us down. And so what I would say is, God, why haven't you forsaken me? Right? Like, why haven't you? Why me? Why haven't you? I would have forsaken me a long time ago. Based on the mistakes I made, just issues and missing the mark. But he hasn't, and he won't. And the reason is because Jesus deserved zero forsaking. He didn't deserve any. We deserve a lot of forsaking. Forsaking means to abandon. He deserved zero, and he bore it all. All of our sin, everything, to the point where the Father had to turn away from him. And that just struck me. It was a couple of weeks ago, and that hit me so powerfully. I started crying just thinking about that. All the forsaking that I deserve, and the one who deserved none took it all to the point where his own Father couldn't even look at him. And had to separate, and the pain that he went through in that moment, and what he got what I deserve, and I'm getting his righteousness. It's crazy. We hear about it every Sunday. But if you hear about that for the first time and you really realize how different that is than the way we go about things, it's important to go back. And it's just through revelation of the Holy Spirit that those things kind of ring true again. But that really, really hit me. So as a result of that goodness and what he did, what action should come from that? Any ideas? Gratitude, absolutely. Obedience, yes. What's that? Boldness. Worship, yes. All of that. Yeah, drawing closer to him. And all of that, in order to approach God, we need faith. So Kevin's often brought up this definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I've always had a hard time really grasping that verse and what that means about faith. And in this book, he takes this verse and he looks at the root of that word substance and goes back to the original writing on it. Because faith isn't really, is it an action? Is faith an action? Is what action should result from God's goodness? And he says, there are translations, and if you look back at the word that was originally in that place, substantiating is more of a fit. So faith is the substantiating of things hoped for. Do you see the difference there? Where that's an action. That's substantiating is making substance of, establishing. And so faith really is an action. Nee gives this quote, faith is my acceptance of God's fact. And then here's another great one, Tony Evans, if you're familiar with him. He says, faith is measured in feet, not feelings. Isn't that good? So it's measured really in what you do, not how you're feeling. So if you are living a life in faith, or you say you're feeling faithful, but you're not, say tithing. Tithing is a total act of faith. And so faith is really, if you're feeling full of faith, but you're not tithing, then take take a measure of the kind of faith that you're operating in. It's really measured in what you do, not how you feel. And so what do we do if we're scared to tithe? Or because those things are scary. And I don't know if you've heard this. It's kind of a popular saying now, but do it scared. I encourage you to do it scared. Having faith does not mean that you're the total absence of fear and worry. For example, I have total faith in roller coasters. I trust the engineers and the architects who built them, and I have full faith in them, but I'm terrified of roller coasters. I'm like timid guy when it comes to roller coasters. If you drive up north, you pass Magic Mountain, if you're going that way, I cannot look at some of those. I'm not kidding. But I trust them, so I have faith. And if God said, go on that roller coaster, I would do it. I would do it, right? Go on, Superman. So it doesn't mean you're not going to be scared. So sometimes tithing might be scary. Sometimes taking that step, if it's scary, that doesn't mean you're not walking in faith. It could mean sometimes that it is faith. But then the more you do it, if I keep going on that roller coaster, after a little while, it becomes less scary. And I trust it. And then maybe even I enjoy it. Kevin talked last week about how our memories are a gift from God. All right, the faculty of memory is a gift. It's a gift we've been given. It's something that God designed, and he designed it for a purpose. And so he brought up altars, and altars in the Old Testament were created after God performed a miracle, saved the people, and they would build an altar as a memorial to what God did there. Bless you. When in Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan, God dried up the Jordan River before they entered into the Promised Land, and he commanded them to go back, get 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, and pile them up as a memorial before God to remind your children, when they see this, what God did. And so they would pile these stones up so that the kids, a generation later, who weren't alive when that happened, would say, hey, Dad, what's that pile over there? I say, oh, that's when God, we put that there when God dried up the Jordan River, and we were able to cross it. And so it's a they remember it. And so our memories are these stone piles. And the more stones you pile, the more times you go on the roller coaster or whatever it is, you pile a stone. And so someone might say, you know, why aren't you worried about your kids? Why aren't you worried about your kids? They're in this class, whatever, that's not going well, or something's happening. Why aren't you worried about them? And I say, oh, look at this. Look at this pile right here. This is where Bo, when he was a baby, Bo's my son. Bo fell into a lake when he was a toddler. And he didn't drown. And we have no idea how. Well, we do know. He came up soaking wet. Kelly and I were inside. He should not be here right now. Couldn't imagine life without you, Bo. I'm so thankful. He comes up soaking wet, and he says he fell in. And he said, well, how did you get out? It was like he was lifted out, and he said, when I got out, I looked, and there were golden wings, and they fell down. And then he walked up. What does that mean? I don't know. God knows. But I say, God was watching him when I wasn't. So I know God is watching my kids. That's that stone pile right there. So I'm not going to worry about them in this instance. Or why aren't you worried about tithing? Well, this pile over here is where we had an opportunity to get some money somewhat dishonestly, if there's such a thing as somewhat dishonest. and we really needed it, but we didn't. And God came through in other ways and totally provided for us. So that's what that is. And so we don't worry about money because of these piles. So we're going to do an activity. Sound good? All right. Is that okay? Okay. So I'm a teacher, and this is a very basic. In my classroom, students are in teams. It's my class is very collaborative, and it's loud, and I like it loud. I mean, you don't really hear me talking. I lecture very little. I more kind of go around and facilitate. And so a very basic strategy to help students collaborate is called a think, pair, share. So we're going to do a think, pair, share. You are going to think for about a minute. Think of one thing that God has done that displays his goodness in your life. And then you're going to get together with like a group of four people or so, four or five around you. And then take about 30 seconds to a minute to share yours. So if there are four people, take a minute to start. And then if each person shares for a minute, that'll be about 6 minutes or so. All right, so try to be good on the time. Don't let yourself ramble. All right, so when you share, but we'll take a minute. I will tell you when think time is over. So you're going to think of an instance where God's goodness was displayed, and then we'll share it out, okay? 1 minute, think. This part's going to be really awkward on the recording. Okay, so now you're going to get in groups of four or five, and then let's have the person with the shortest hair, you're gonna start, okay? Whoever's the shortest hair, you're gonna go first.
Winner, 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 chicken dinner.
Thinking about the stone and the times that we would go, and I'd write on the stone what yeah. We did. You know where those are? They're in my living room. And all of the soaps in a big basket. Oh. And some of them were small, some of them were big, some of them were
that's
granite.
Great. Yeah, that's really cool.
But it's got the same kind of thing.
Yeah.
Think about it.
Yeah. Like yeah, you remember. Yeah, yeah, right, right. All right, if you want to wrap it up, we'll just take about 30 more seconds. Isn't that good? A good exercise? That's good. I love that. I love walking around, and I mean, in my class, it's the same thing, and it's much less important when they're talking about math theorems and things like that. But it extracts things out of us, and it's so good to mine that. And so you just piled stones. You just piled stones together, and it's so good. I would encourage you to do that. Just between you and God, just to remind him, you know.
Thinking about the stone and the times that we would go, and I'd write on the stone what yeah. We did. You know where those are? They're in my living room. And all of the soaps in a big basket.
Oh.
And some of them were small, some of them were big, some of them were
granite.
Oh,
that's great. Yeah, that's really cool.
But it's got the same kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, you remember. Yeah, yeah, right, right. All right, if you want to wrap it up, just 30 more seconds. Isn't that good? A good exercise? That's good. I love that. I love walking around, and I mean, in my class, it's the same thing, and it's much less important when they're talking about math theorems and things like that, but it extracts things out of us, and it's so good to mine that. And so you just piled stones. You just piled stones together, and it's so good. I would encourage you to do that. Just between you and God, just to remind him, you know, if I'm driving, God, you saved Bo from that lake. Lord, you answered the little prayer when Archer prayed to find this little rubber band, this silly little thing that he prayed, and you answered it right there. Remember that? And David did that in the Bible, recounted the things. And so it might feel awkward to you, but I would encourage you in your time alone with him, and that's worship. That's worship. And that helps you remember those things, and then you're praising him for it, and it's just good communion. That's great. Well, in closing, I found this verse that I feel like summarizes all of this in Hebrews. It said, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. Is it up? There you go. Be bold. Take steps of faith. God is good. Amen.
I wanted to read, and if this is correct, 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 2. As we were doing this exercise this morning, I wonder what would have happened if I had gone around as a steno and just took down everything that was shared. So when you buy a best-selling book, sometimes you go in, you open it up, and there's really well-known people that have endorsed what's in the book, and they've told the story a little bit. Like Bill Jones here has crafted something that captures something that we need to hear in our culture. And all that stuff is in a book. But what would I have heard if I walked around and just started writing each person's goodness of God? I mean, I have a book. There's a whole book. It might even be a bestseller. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the things that you shared with each other, and in our group, people, we were just, there's too many. It was like, which one do we pick? So with most of us, we pick a life and death one, but there's other life and death. There's more than one. 2 Corinthians 3, he says, if you could bring this up, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Can you do that, Sam? Give it up for Sam, would you please? Sam used to go, "Yeah." Now he goes, "Yeah." Sorry, Sam, just had to get you in the act. Okay. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation from you. So Paul's talking like, does he need some kind of resume to be welcomed into this fellowship? Keep going. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. The things that you wrote or shared with each other this morning, and the things that you share with each other from time to time, is your letter that's being written. And I want to thank you, Coop, because I think some of us have a hard time finding what was good. We're much more comfortable finding what was the half-empty glass and all that. But I feel like this morning God really meant us. So you're living epistles. You are being written to be read by all men. Are you comfortable with that? That means your life, that means this really isn't Kevin. This is kind of like Jesus. You're the light of the world. You're not to put yourself under a lampstand. You're supposed to share your faith. You're supposed to come forward because of what he's done in and through your life. If it isn't happening, it's probably because of some of the things Cooper was talking about, the fear or other things. And if there's anybody in this room who's never been afraid, then I don't think you're human. If there's anybody here that hasn't felt timid or felt insecure, you're probably not a human being. We all go through different things. So, Coop, thank you so much. May we be bold. And I'm 100% positive that Pat Bray has come up with the right song. This song will be the close of today. It is going to be your prayer. I have no idea what it is, but let's stand and sing it as we go out.